Isaiah chapter 7. I think you recall that the last time we got together, I just to remind you, all the visions have been seen and done. Of course, we took a look at chapter 6, the rebuilding of the temple, and you remember, I'm sure you remember everything that had to do with that, how they crowned the high priest, which you don't do, you crown the king. But they went ahead and crowned the high priest, and we talked about the position of prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ himself is all three. Well, we'll go into chapter 7 now of Zechariah, and we begin with verse 1 reading this way, "And it came to pass, in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even of the month Kislev, when they had sent unto the house of God Sharezer and Regemmelech," thank you, "and their men to pray before the Lord." Zechariah says, this is the word of the Lord. Now, we've heard that a few times, but we'll hear it again and again, and it's good to hear it again and again. This is God's word. This is not sort of what God might have meant. It's not, this is kind of, I had a hard time remembering it all, but maybe this little piece. No, this is what God said. Zechariah wrote it down so that you and I could have it. The Lord had him do that. And the Spirit of the Lord made sure that you had this, that I had it. We've got God's word. From cover to cover, this is God's word. And God promised that he would get it to me and get it to you. And I know the whole world is scared to death that it's messed up. No, that's not the truth. The whole world could care less if it's messed up or not. The whole world hopes it's messed up. Because if it's not messed up, there are some things in here that condemn the whole world, including you and me. And we see from it, we need a Savior. We need to humble ourselves and admit we can't do this on our own, and the world just doesn't want to do that. Proclaiming themselves to be wise, they became fools. And boy, are we there. Well, Zechariah says, it's the word of the Lord. In the month of Kislev, that's how you would say that, that corresponds to our month of December. He says, the fourth day of the month, and it was in the year 518 B.C. It will be the fourth year of King Darius. This was about, I guess we could say, just about halfway through the rebuilding of the temple. Remember, they're rebuilding the temple, and they're supposed to be there. They were encouraged to get building and to keep building. They had taken almost an 18-year break because of the pressures from within and the pressures from outside. For the last 18 years, not much has been done. But Haggai, the prophet, came along. Zechariah, the prophet, came along and encouraged God's people. And now they're working again. They're about halfway through the building process. And this is an interesting way to put this. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, which would be December, when they had sent unto the house of God. Now, you think, what? They sent to the house of God? What were they doing? Not the temple. Don't get confused. They're working on the temple there in Jerusalem. You see, it's kind of an interesting way to put this. These men that are listed here, Sharezer and Regemmelech, and some men that were with them, they come from the house of God. Not from the temple, from the house of God. And kind of an interesting way to put it. That's a place, and you and I recognize the place. We know the place. Jacob, when he was running away from his family, running away from his brother, do you recall Jacob just stopped in this one location after he had run away? His brother was going to kill him. And so Jacob left. His mom said, you got to get out of town. Go stay with my brother, with my family. Go stay with my relatives. So Jacob's going to stay with his uncle for a while. On the way, he stops overnight and he lays his head on a pillow. Do you remember the dream he had? He had a dream of a stairway, of a ladder going, you know, and angels going up and down the stairway or the ladder to heaven. God was right at the top of that ladder. And when Jacob woke up, he was so shocked at it. He said, oh my goodness, this is where God lives. This is the house of God. So he named the place Bethel. Interesting way to put this. You see, this is what you and I would call a delegation from Bethel, from the city of Bethel. What is that? About 12 miles north of Jerusalem?
About 12 miles or so.
It's a delegation. In verse 3, they came down to speak to the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts. See, the priests were working in the temple area. These people came from Bethel, house of God. They came specifically to speak to the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? They came with a question. There's a question for the prophet, for the priest. Really, they're not asking the priest for the answers. They're coming to the prophets because this is a question that they want to inquire of the Lord. Lord, should we keep crying? Should we keep weeping every fifth and seventh month? They came to pray and to ask a question. Now, haven't you ever done that with the Lord yourself? Probably you have. Christian, have you? I have. You know, you come to church and before church starts, sometimes I'll be just there praying and I'll think, you know, Lord, I don't understand something. And you begin to talk to the Lord. I hope you do. Say, Lord, why green? Or whatever your question might be. They came to pray and they came to ask the Lord a question. I don't know how you pray, but I hope you pray not really in Elizabethan English. I hope you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's wrong with thou? I hope you don't pray that way because that's not you and it's not sincere. Oh, if you're repeating it and it's from your heart, it can be sincere. But you know, when you pray, I think you need to talk to your Father. You need to talk to Him. How do I pray? And they said, the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. And He said, pray along these lines. Father, I know you're there in the heavenlies. You're there. You're on the throne. You know, in other words, you're talking to your Father. Well, that's what they came to do. They came to pray and to ask a question of God. And the question has to do with a ritual that they've been doing now for over 70 years. A ritual. You've heard of that term, haven't you? Something that we do because we do it. It's a ritual. A lot of things can become rituals. And so this question that they ask Him really becomes important to me. Oh, good question. I'm glad they asked this. Lord, we've been fasting every year during the fifth month and the 7 months, a few other times as well, but especially those two, to commemorate, in the fifth month, to commemorate the burning down of the entire city and the temple by Nebuchadnezzar over 70 years ago. During that 70 years, every year in the fifth month, when it was actually destroyed, they would weep and they would fast. And they've been doing it now, 70 years. They're back in the promised land. And every fifth month, you know, they've been back in the promised land well over 18, 19, 20 years now. And for the last 20 years, they're still every fifth month and seventh month, they're weeping. They just weep before the Lord. They fast and they mourn and they cry out. And so they come to Him and they say, we've been pretty upset every fifth and seventh month like we're supposed to be, but are we supposed to continue this? Doesn't that sound funny? You want us to keep crying every fifth month, every year? Rituals are funny things, aren't they? They are. You know, the trouble with that is a lot of things become rituals to us. You say your prayers tonight before you went to bed? Mm-hmm. Did you brush your teeth? Mm-hmm. Got your bunny jammies on? Mm-hmm. Okay, then you can lay down now. See, the ritual's done. Right? It's a ritual. Now, is a ritual right or wrong? That's what they're asking them. We're doing this, and we've been doing it for over 70 years. Should we be doing it? We read in Psalm, one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 137. I'll just read verses 1 through 4, but what a great psalm. When they were taken into captivity, they were so broken hearted. They were so ashamed of themselves. And I'm sure you and I have been there. done that, bought the T-shirt, right? We've been ashamed of the things that we've been a part of, ashamed of the things that we've said, ashamed of the things that we've done. And they cry out, or this is what they write, the psalmist writes, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, and we cried, we wept. And we remembered Zion. I know that some of you belong here in the Northwest, so you don't have much to remember, because this is where you're at. But some who don't, they sometimes remember what they call home. You know, and that's what the Jews were doing. This isn't where they belong. They belong where God gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember? That's home to them. That's God's country. That's the holy mountain. That's the holy land. And so they cry, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. And here's what we did. We hung up our harps on the trees and the willows there. In the midst thereof, by the rivers. We just hung them up. Because we can't sing. We're not happy. We're ashamed. We're mourning. We're miserable. Because we're in Babylon and we want to go home. I sounded like Dorothy just then, didn't I? And I want to go home. And don't let me go home. Oh, excuse me. We hanged up our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there, they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth. Laugh and sing. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing us one. Sing us one of the songs. You Jews, hey, you Jews, take those harps and get your instruments. Play us some of the music that comes from your home. And they answer, how shall we sing the Lord's song? A strange land. We don't belong here. We want to go back. And so they mourned. And they began every fifth month and every seventh month. And there were a couple others, but especially every fifth and seventh month, they would mourn and weep, wail and fast. For now, well over probably 80 years. 90 years. Excuse me. I'm fine, really. It's okay. So they asked the question of the Lord. Lord, is it right or is it wrong? Is a ritual right or is a ritual wrong, Lord? Should we keep this up? We've been fasting and praying and weeping, but you know, the temple's being rebuilt. The Lord has brought us back into the land. Are we supposed to really be sorry and sad and keep this up? It's what we've done for the last over 90 years now, but we don't know, Lord. We kind of feel funny. And what should we do? Do you ever think about this thing? This God's going to give him an answer that is so great. But maybe some of you, maybe some of all of us are into rituals. I know that baptism, for some people, is just a ritual. You know that, don't you? They just figure, I better do that. I'm Christian. I better get dunked. Or sprinkled or splashed or however you like to do it personally. But watch this. Is it right? Is a ritual right or is a ritual wrong? Look at verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, even these 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat, and when you did drink, did not you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited, and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? God's going to give his people the answer to this question. Now listen, he's going to give them a threefold reply. God is cool. He could have just said no or yeah, but instead he goes through it and gives them a three-part reply. Is a ritual good, Lord? Is a ritual okay or is it bad? Is it no good? Is it not okay? We'd like to know, Lord. We're asking of you. So God gives him a threefold answer. Starting in verses 4 through 7. The Lord asks him a question. And by this question, you come up with your answer. That's how God does it. You've seen Jesus do that. Well, he says this, when you fasted all those years, tell me the truth. Was it to me? You know, well, it's the fifth month. We got a fast coming up. You know, I see it take place in the Middle East and the religions over there. And you'll see, hey, big month coming. Stock up food now. Shove, get those cheeks chubby. Because you got a whole month you got coming up. Here we go. Got to do it. If you don't do it, you'll go to hell. Talk about ritual, huh? When you fasted all those years, was it to me? What, literally, was it to honor me? Was it to sincerely cry out to me? Was it? Now the people have to answer that, don't they? Or was it just a ritual that you thought you would do to help yourself feel better? Or to make you think that you were earning extra credit or really getting a good in with me? Sometimes Christians, we are that way. We hate to admit it, but I read my Bible today. I read my Bible. I prayed. Going to be a great day. God's going to bless me. You know, we think we've really, okay, we got it all. We got it lined up. Our wallet's full now, right? Ritual. I notice here, when you read verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, as we just did, I see that God does not condemn nor condone the ritual. Notice that? I like that. Think about that. He asks, was your heart in it? That's what I want to know. Was your heart in what you're doing? Who cares what you're doing? Who cares about the ritual? I don't really care one way or the other about the ritual. What I care about is, was your heart in this ritual? Were you fasting for me? To cry out to me? Was your heart really in this? Why did you do it? One question, one word. Motive, ? See, God wants reality, not ritual. In whatever we do. That's what he wants for me. Reality, not a ritual. And I can make anything a ritual. I know people, if they're not careful, make communion, the Lord's Supper, a ritual kind of thing. We got to do it. You have to do it once a month. If you don't do it once a month, oh my goodness. Wait a minute. It's Jesus says, as often as you do this, remember me. Are you remembering me? And is your heart right with me now when you take this communion? Or do you take communion because you're supposed to? It's time. It's a ritual. God doesn't condemn or condone ritual. Here's what he says. Is your heart in it or not? So the first part of this 3-point answer is, where's your heart? Because he goes on and says, and what about after you fasted in the feast that you did? Did you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Where were your hearts and all that? Feast time. Nobody really complains too much about that. The fasting, that's kind of a bummer. Feast. Hey, man, we're going to so-and-so's and we're going to eat till we can't stand up. Feast time. And God says, who are you doing that for? 1 Corinthians 8:8 says, meat, food, commends us not to God. And that's a shocker for Christians to hear, but that's what the Bible says. Whatever you eat does not bring you closer to God. See, if we eat, are we the better? Neither if we eat not, are we the worse? We'll say it in American. Whatever you eat doesn't bring you closer to God. Whatever you don't eat doesn't bring you closer to God. You know, many, many, many so-called Christians don't believe that at all, do they? Absolutely not. They're into the ritual big time. You mean you can't have those, you can't have these? Nobody wants zucchini. I mean, come on, you know, can't have that. And the Bible clearly says food doesn't commend us to God. Either eating it or not eating it makes no difference in my distance to the Lord or my closeness. Notice everything's a heart issue. Where's your heart in eating what you're eating or not eating what you're eating or not eating? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul will write to us, to the Corinthians. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. There it is. You know, whatever we're doing this for the Lord. If we're going to mop, we're mopping for the Lord. If we're going to teach a Bible study, we're teaching this Bible study for the Lord. If we're going to, whatever we're doing, we're going to do that for the Lord. You say, well, I'm a construction worker. Then we construct for the Lord, don't we? Where's your heart at in all these things? Some people take their jobs as rituals. In verse 7, notice we read, the Lord says, don't forget the words that I sent to you through the prophets of old. You went into captivity because you did not obey me, not because you were practicing or not practicing some kind of ritual. You went into captivity because you refused to listen to me. You turned your back on me. Your hearts had gone from me. So part one. Is a ritual right or is a ritual wrong? Part of the answer is this. Is your heart in it or is your heart not in it? That takes care of whether it's right or wrong right there on the spot. Second part, verses 8 through 10. Look at this. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion. And show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in his heart. Part two of the answer. God simply says this. I'll just kind of put it in a nutshell. When your heart's wrong, the ritual's wrong. He talks about heart issues. Right there is what we're talking about. Execute true judgment. Show mercy, compassion, every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in his heart. When your heart's wrong in these issues, when these kind of issues come up, for instance, you see here in chapter 7, when you start talking, first of all, they're asking, what about ritual? The Lord said, well, where's your heart? And then he goes into serving or ministering to other people. Notice, just immediately he goes off into that, almost like, did he forget the question? If your heart's wrong, then obviously the ritual's going to be wrong, isn't it? I was reading a story about a young mom who's had guests over. Her hands were really full. She had a little 8-year-old daughter. And she asked her daughter, she said, I've got so many things going on. So right after supper, I need your help. I need you to go upstairs and brush your teeth and get in your jammies and say your prayers and go to bed on your own. Can you do that tonight? Because normally she would take her up and help her brush her teeth and help her into her jammies, and then they would pray together. But tonight she was really busy, and she needed, the little girl needed to get this done. So can you do that for mommy? And the little girl said she would do it. She would certainly do it. She gave her all the instructions. Get your jammies, brush your teeth, and don't forget to say your prayers. Next morning at breakfast, the mom asks her little girl, she says, honey, did you get in your jammies? Of course she could see she had them. Yes, mommy, I did. Did you brush your teeth? Yes, mommy, I did. All right, did you say your prayers? Well, kind of. And her mother said, well, what do you mean kind of? And she said this, I love this. Well, I got down on my knees to pray. And I got to thinking maybe God was tired of me saying the same thing every night. So I crawled back into bed and I read him the story of the three bears. I got to believe that's got to be one of the best nights God has had in a long time. Wouldn't you think? You see, if your heart's wrong in it, the ritual itself is wrong. Even if it could be something right. And I like that. Heart issues. true justice. That's what he's talking about in verses 8 through 10 that we read. These are heart issues. Notice, first, is a ritual right or wrong? Where's your heart in it? Second, he points out clearly, if your heart's wrong, then the ritual's wrong. Part of the thing. You know, the Lord here is talking about heart issues, true justice, showing mercy and compassion. Those are heart issues, true justice, and showing mercy and compassion, especially, he says, toward the widows, the orphans, the strangers in the land, the visitors, the travelers, aliens, not outer space, but, you know, strangers, and the poor. He specifically lists widows, orphans, strangers, and the poor. And you will see those listed quite often, not just in this book, but throughout Scripture from the beginning to end. God thinks about the widows and the orphans and the strangers and the poor. And I think that you'll notice of that list of people that we're talking about, these that are listed are in no position, usually, no position to stand up for themselves. Isn't that true? Especially in those days. The widows, the orphans, the strangers, they had no say, and the poor. And I think today, basically, it hasn't changed that much, has it? And so he's talking about heart issues, showing mercy, showing compassion, and true justice, especially to the widows, the orphans, the strangers, and the poor. And then he says, and don't even think evil of one another. Well, of course, we're good at that. I mean, thinking evil of one another, aren't we? And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Where's your heart? Heart issues. Look at verse 11. He says, but they refused to listen, pulled away the shoulder. Remember, this was the word to God's people before. Pulled away the shoulder, stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yet they made their hearts as an adamant stone, hard rock, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them. No man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. So it's all part of the second part of the question, really. The previous generations, God says, they pulled away the shoulder. Remember, we're called as Christians. They were called as children of Abraham. We're called as Christians and as children of Abraham, the Jews are called to stand shoulder to shoulder. You'll see that in the New Testament, that we are to stand together, shoulder to shoulder, and walk with one another, walking with Jesus Christ. When he says you pulled away the shoulder, that's a way of, you and I would say this, they turned away. They stopped walking shoulder to shoulder and turned the other way. They turned away is what he's saying, or literally turning their backs on the Lord. They put their fingers in their ears because they did not want to hear what God had to say. And today, I really believe that the world is doing that very thing. They're turning their backs on God and they don't want to hear it. And I know that some of you who have shared with non-believers, you get that reaction. They will look at you and say, I do not even want to hear this. You'll say, but the Bible says, I remember sitting with a group of people, four teenagers had died. In a car accident. We were sitting there trying to figure out how to deal with it. They invited me, and it was a couple of counselors and me as a pastor and another pastor. And we were talking about how to do a funeral for teenagers. You know, we had a high school of over 3,000 students that were going to attend this funeral. And I mentioned the fact that we ought to tell them that there's a choice to be made, that there's a heaven and there's a hell, that there's a choice to be made. And I mean, the people in that room, it was like you threw a live snake on the table. Everybody wanted to get away from that table so fast that you thought there's like a demon in the room. They just don't want to hear. We don't want to hear that. What do you mean heaven and hell? These are teenagers. How could they go to hell? Easy, they're dead. Did they know the Lord? Were they at the age of accountability? Is there right and wrong? Is there black and white? They were saying, no, we can't hear this. We don't want to hear this. Put their fingers in their ears. And the sons of Adam have been running around with their fingers in their ears. for thousands and thousands of years. They just don't want to hear it. But it has to be spoken anyway. And Jesus has chosen the foolishness of preaching that they might hear it. Well, he says this, they made their hearts as hard as flint, hard rock. And they refused to obey the word of the Lord. So God says they refused to listen to me. So they went into captivity and they cried out and I did not hear. I told them 70 years and 70 years is what it would be. In chapter 8, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Okay, part three of the answer. You're thinking, what? Is a ritual good or bad? Is a ritual right or wrong? Part one, where's your heart? Part two, clearly, if your heart is wrong, then everything's out of whack. Everything's wrong. Then there's a part three to the answer. And the part three is all positive. Third part of the answer, is a ritual right or wrong? God says, rituals will never change my plans or my purposes. Did you hear that? I'll read it again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Lord, should we keep these fasts every fifth and seventh month? God says, you know what? Where's your heart? Your hearts are wrong in many cases. But let me tell you this. Whether you keep it or don't keep it, I will return to the city of Jerusalem. You hear that, guys? Listen closely. That tells me that there is no way you can hurry him. There's a teaching out there that says, if we will witness to the whole world, then Jesus can return. In other words, the faster we get it done, the quicker he comes back. He just said, doesn't work that way. Try every ritual in the book. No. And another thing, another good news is I can't slow him down. Lord, I'm not ready. I'm not ready yet. I wanted to do this first, and I wanted to climb the mountains, and I'm not ready. Get ready. It's what the Lord has told us, and he's been telling us over and over. Get ready, because I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, so get ready. Well, I'm not ready, but get ready. No ritual is going to hurry him up, and no ritual is going to slow him down. Whether you continue on the fifth month or don't, I will return as I promised I said I would. See, this is all positive, this final part of the answer. God says to them, I was jealous. He didn't want to share Israel with anyone else. Now, we're humans, and so we understand jealousy. Well, we can get it wrong. There are sometimes when we get it right, but we can get it wrong, and we can certainly go overboard. And I know that when you love someone, you're jealous for them. You don't really want to share them. And that's what God is saying. I love you, and I am not going to share you with anyone else. You are my children. I will not share you with anyone else. Some Christians serve the devil all week. And then they want to serve God all day Sunday. And then start that Monday out again, and they want to serve the devil. You know, whatever the devil says, whatever the devil thinks, whatever going on. And God says, you know what, I'm jealous of you. I don't want to share you with anyone. You are my children. I bought you with a price. You are mine. I want you to listen to me and follow me. My sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow. And so God tells them, I'm jealous of you. And notice he says, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell, this is verse 3, in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. The mountain of the Lord shall be called the holy mountain. Well, wait a minute. This is a prophecy that is still yet unfulfilled, isn't it? I'm sorry, but if you look at the news, City of Truth is not what Israel is called in the news lately, is it? And it hasn't been since you've been alive, and hasn't been, well, it didn't exist too much before that. I remember they were all scattered around, but you get the point. This is still yet to be fulfilled. There will come a day when Jerusalem will be known as the city of truth. It is not known as that today. And the mountain, Mount Zion, will be known as the holy mountain. Is it known that today? No, by a few Jews maybe, by some Christians, but the whole world doesn't call it the holy mountain. The whole world just calls it that place over there, that troubled place that we need to crush and destroy. We need to drive all of Israel into the Mediterranean and get rid of them. You don't hear them talk about Jerusalem being the city of truth, but God says it will be known. That's a prophecy. How are you going to stop it? You could try every ritual in the book. You're not going to stop it. That's what God's saying. How are you going to slow it down? You're not going to slow it down. How are you going to speed it up? You're not going to speed it up. God says, in my time, that's what I'm going to do. Verse 4 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord? Just think, Jerusalem in that day when it's called the city of truth, that, and I believe it will be when Jesus sits on the throne in Jerusalem, it will be called the city of truth. In that day, the elderly will be there among all the others. You say, well, so what? No, that's a big deal. That is a big deal. Because right now, it's hard to be old. It's difficult, and it's hard to take care of the elderly, and sometimes we can't and have to put them in places that we don't want to put them, but they get better care, and soon the older generation is out of sight and away. There's a commercial that plays here locally on the radio and on the television. It's an advertisement for what they call a retirement home. Some people call them old folks' homes. And I suppose that every one of us, if we live, will be there. And maybe someone will visit us, maybe someone won't. I remember that there in southern Arizona, Gene and Josh and I would go every Wednesday night to one of the care centers and visit people. We just decide we're going to go visit the people every Wednesday night. Of course, they love to see Josh. Here's this 8-year-old, you know. They just love to see the children. And I remember walking into a room I'd never been in my life. The first Wednesday we were out there, I go walking in, Gene follows me and Josh. And the lady looks at me and says, it is about time you showed up. And I thought, oh, she's probably rebuking me for never having come before. But she started calling me Frank. And she thought I was her son. You know, and she never knew until the day she died. But I wasn't Frank. Frank never came. He lived back in New York. And you think, this poor lady, she thinks her son's here. And so she'd yell at me for being a lousy student and forgetting, not marrying the girl she wanted me to. I mean, you know, every time I'd come in, it was something different. I thought, this Frank's a jerk. Never listened to his mama. But the commercial on the television, the key, the hook, so the commercial is, it's the next best thing to home. And I got to thinking about that the other night, me and the dogs. My wife's in Colorado. She comes back tonight. Me and the dogs, you know, they're both in my lap. They ignore me when she's there. I'm second best, you know. We're sitting there and I'm thinking, the next best thing to home. How many of us want the next best thing? None of us. You know, we don't. And when Jesus Christ comes back, won't be the next best thing. It's going to be the best thing. And so what he says here is you're going to see the elderly walking around the streets, saving us. Not just the elderly, though, but the Bible also says the streets are going to be filled with children, boys and girls, playing in the streets. Remember that when that actually used to happen? When I was out there as a young kid, we would play in the streets and we would play football and softball and, you know, soccer and
hockey, whatever you thought of, you played it in the street. Every once in a great while, you know, every 4 or 5 hours, a car might come by. But you know, not in big cities. And anymore, not very many places do you see the children outside in the streets. You know, you just don't see a lot of it anymore. Why? Well, it's not safe. Too much traffic. Many places, just too much traffic. Many places, just too many drive-by shootings. You know, it's just hard. You hate to see the children shot because they're playing softball. Too many gang rapes. Too many violent beatings. You just don't see a lot of it anymore. It still happens some places. But just think, when the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. Remember the question. Hey, is a ritual good or bad? Is it right or wrong? And look what the Lord's talking about. When I'm there, the elderly will be walking around in their own homes, in the streets. The children will be playing, the boys and girls playing in the streets. Everything's going to be just fine. I like it. And God says, well, look at verse 6. If it be marvelous or difficult to believe, hard to grasp, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes? In other words, it may be shocking and surprising. You can't even imagine it, he says, but it's going to be. It's not a big deal for me. I'm going to do it. That's got to do with rituals. Where's your heart? If your heart's wrong, it's all wrong. And keep in mind that rituals don't change what God is all about. Don't change what God is planning to do. Don't slow him down or speed him up or frighten him or anything. I like it. Look at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. From the east and the west, the Lord is going to bring his people. And I'll be their God, he says. In truth and righteousness, I will be their God. They will live that way. They will act that way. Finally, Jesus Christ is going to set up his throne. And he's going to be right there in the holy city of Jerusalem. They'll see their God. They'll worship their God. They'll talk to their God. I'll be their God. And they shall be my people. No more to be disciplined. No need. But to be cared for and strengthened forever. And verse 9 goes on and says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. He says, let your hands be strong. Ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the fountain or foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of the people to possess all things. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah, house of Israel, will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. He says, those that heard the words of the prophets were Haggai, remember, and Zechariah, both of them. They were to be encouraged. Listen to these words, he says, and be encouraged. Work hard with your hands. What are they doing, everybody? They're building the temple, aren't they? He's encouraging them. Work hard. Go, build. Knowing that all that the Lord says will be. I will bless you. You shall be prosperous. You'll grow crops. You'll grow in the vineyards. I'll bless you with the rains. And then God says, don't forget, you're going to be a blessing to the entire world. Not just to the region that we call the Middle East, but to the whole world, you're going to be a blessing. So don't be afraid, he says. For thus, verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts,
as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. He says, blessings are coming your way. Blessings are coming your way. Lord, should we keep up this ritual? I'll tell you what. Ritual or no ritual, blessings are coming your way. Get it? Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's John 14:15. Easy verse memorized. If you love me, keep my commandments. Blessings are coming your way. So here are the things I want you to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right, Lord, what are they? Here are the things I want you to do. Speak the truth to everyone, he says. You know, and we could sure use a little reminder about that in our society today, couldn't we? Speak the truth to everyone. I do hear Christians say, you know, in my job, I can't really tell the truth. No. Yes, you can. Of course you can. As a matter of fact, God expects you to, and you should. We would speak the truth in love, always. Speak the truth to everyone. You know, we're used to not being given the truth. I mean, isn't that a fact? Aren't you used to not being told the truth? Advertising is so guilty. Advertisers are so guilty of not speaking the truth. This right here, you take this pill, you'll lose 400 pounds, you won't have to exercise, and all the girls will love you. Now, that's not the truth. But people will buy it anyway. And then they'll find out someone lied to me. When I went in the military, the recruiter lied to me. I can't believe it. Well, it was just a little lie, and part of it was like a half-truth, which is a lie. We're used to that. That's how we live. You live that way. You do not believe people. Someone says, you know, you can buy this, and oh, yeah, this will take the paint right off. And, you know, I watch people, and they're going, I need something to remove paint. Oh, dude, this will remove paint over here. Really? How long does it take? And then the salesman goes, well, I don't know, I just started here. You just told me that would work. Why? Because you want to sell it, get me off of your back and get somebody. You're used to being told a lie, aren't you? Do this. Yeah, you just don't think about it. How long would it take to fix this? 3 hours. What day? Speak the truth to everyone. Advertisements don't quite tell the truth. The media that we're used to listening to doesn't quite tell the truth. Listen to salespeople. They don't quite tell the truth. We talk with Christian friends, and they don't quite tell you the truth. And in the midst of all that, what does the Lord say to me and to you? Speak the truth. In love. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Well, he doesn't stop there. He says, here are the things you should do. Speak the truth. What else? Judge. Righteous judgment. In truth. The thing that should motivate judgment is truth. Now, our legal system has lost that. But the Lord expects you and I to continue in it in spite of what the legal system might do. See, there's not much justice left in our so-called justice system. And we know that. We all know that. It's dangerous. I've had many, many, many come to me and say, once you're a part of the system, the system runs you. You can't break loose. And I know many of you have had the sad experience of experiencing that. You have found out the hard way that once the system has you, the system has you. There's not much justice left. And the Lord commands his people to judge righteous judgment here. These are things I want you to do. Speak the truth, judge righteous judgment. And then he tells us to guard our hearts, doesn't he? That verse said, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. You want to guard your heart. You want to guard your heart. Someone comes along and says, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? You know what? We probably just better shut this down before it goes any further. Because I didn't hear about so-and-so. And I think if God wanted me to hear about so-and-so, he would have told me himself. So I'll just wait on him. I don't want to hear about so-and-so. You know, and that way it helps. Because here's what he says. Guard your hearts. See, you and I need to be careful what we think. We need to be careful how we think. We need to be careful what we think about, don't we? Because everything makes us dirty. My thinking doesn't mess you up any. It just messes me up. Proverbs 4:23. And I know you've heard it. You got to be careful what goes into your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything that goes in there is going to come out sooner or later. What you're watching on television will come out somewhere along the way. You think those things don't bother you. You know, Christians say, I'm pretty free and I can watch pretty much whatever I want. You know, sci-fi and we're into this, all this cool stuff. But it comes out and it will always come out because it's in there. And so God is saying, watch what goes in there. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. But we say, Lord, don't even worry about that. I got this one, man. I got it. It's my favorite program. I mean, I can handle it. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And of course, you've heard the old saying, and it's true, out of what's in the well of the heart comes out the bucket of the mouth. And it does, doesn't it? Yeah. So God says, here's the things I want you to do. Speak the truth to everyone. Judge in truth, in righteousness, justice. And then guard your heart. Be careful what you imagine, what you think about in your heart against others. And then he talks about false oaths. God says, I hate false oaths. Some people tell their children that hate is a bad word. I was teaching one time and I was reading through scripture. And it came up to a place where God hates putting away. Literally, that means divorce. And so I ended up saying it that way. God hates divorce. One of the little children came up to me after service and said, Pastor Bob, you used a bad word. And I couldn't for the life of me think. I mean, I could imagine me doing that. But I couldn't figure out what it was. And I said, I can't remember. I apologize to you. This is like a little 5 or 6 year old. Well, I apologize. But I don't remember what I said. And they said, you used the word hate. My mother says that's a bad word. No, and I told her, your mother's wrong. Because God uses it in his word, and God hates certain things, and you're going to have to use it sooner or later. Because God hates false oaths. Let me read you what he says. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts, verse 17, against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these, that would include verse 16 as well, all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. I agree that, we don't need to say, oh, I hate shoes. Man, I hate my fingernails. Well, it's probably a better word to use. But the truth is, God does hate things. And we are created in God's image, aren't we? And so there will be things we hate. And so we must learn by fellowship and prayer and remaining in God's word. We must learn to be just like God and hate the things he hates and love the things that he loves. Well, God hates false oaths, so be careful. Don't swear. Jesus says it this way. And this is really easy for us as Christians. Just let your yes be yes, your no be no. You don't have to swear. I swear. Swear on my tattoo. This is the truth. You don't have to. You're a Christian, and so if you say it's the truth, we believe you. Till it comes out to be a lie, then we don't think evil in our hearts about you, do we? No, of course not. Verse 18 says, and the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, almost done. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go hurriedly, speedily, to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's where we'll close. God says, I like this. Now he's going to kind of, he comes straight to the point. Finally, remember, he's given us 3 basic answers to the question, ritual, right or wrong, Lord, good or bad. And he's given us answers to really think about, principles. Notice. But then he goes on and says, I like this. He says, I didn't give you these fast days. The 5th month, 10th month, the 7th month, the 4th month. I didn't give you those fast days. I didn't do that. These are rituals that you came up with. I don't want you to come before me with a long face, basically is what he just said. But with joy. You're going to read Psalm 100 when you get some time, and you're going to read this. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You're not going to come down all down and out. Now, is there a time for fasting and a time for seeking the Lord in a different way? Sure there is. And you can read through the Bible and you'll see what kind of fast that God would like. Read through Isaiah and you can find that. We'll do a study on it as it comes up. But yeah, you can find that. God wants you to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. I mean, I just think one of the most amazing things to me is a little girl that would, instead of just saying the same words over and over, read the story of the 3 bears to God. What a thrill for you to come before the Lord and say, Lord, here's what I've been thinking all day. I got this great joke. I try them on him. You know, God laughs at all my jokes. He gets them. I don't get them sometimes. And we see this. Jerusalem will eventually be the center of all worship for the Lord. Not just for the Jews, but for the entire world. You see that? It is not today the center of all worship. It's the center of most trouble, but it will be the center of all worship for the entire earth. And clearly, the final verse shows us and shows the world that the Lord is not finished with the Jews. I'm going to read you the verse again. God is not finished with those that are called Jews. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Notice, God is not finished with the Jews, and will go into this millennial reign as King of Kings, calling them his chosen people as well. So the Lord answers the question, ritual, is it right or wrong? Is it good or bad? What do you say, Lord? God wants reality. Not ritual. If my heart is wrong, the ritual is wrong. And no ritual will change the plans of my God. He has purposes. He has plans. His will is set. And he never changes. I won't hurry him up by any means. I won't slow him down by any means. He is the Lord my God. So the things that I do, if others see them as a ritual, that's okay with me. I need to do them with a heart that is set on him. When we share communion, if we do a baptism, whatever we do, and I'm sure there are probably other rituals we have as in the modern day church, but they need to be heart situations, and all of us need to check our own hearts, always. That's what God is saying to his people. Lord, should we or shouldn't we? Well, let me ask you this. Where's your heart? We ask you, Lord, work in our hearts. Cause us to draw near to you. Your word says we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Give us the strength now to do that very thing. Our hearts, we want them to be
for what you want them to be, a part of what you want us to be, Lord. And there are areas that are certainly clearly black and white, although even the church is starting to paint them gray. A little darker gray here, a little lighter gray there. Lord, we don't want any part of that. We want to be careful. You said guard our hearts, keep our hearts. We ask you for the strength to do that very thing. Not just today, but every day that you give us on this planet, Lord. We trust you, and again, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.